You may be seated.
Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, we're going to be considering tonight verses 39 through 43. This is the story of the dying thief, the one who is converted by God's grace in the final hours of his life, as he hangs there on the cross next to Jesus, and we hear Jesus' wonderful words to him. As I was reflecting on the question and answers of the Westminster Shorter Catechism this week, the benefits that we receive at death and at resurrection, the thief on the cross came to mind as just a beautiful example of the great benefits that we receive in Christ. And so I want to turn our attention there this evening, Luke 23. We'll pick up our reading at verse 39 and read through verse 43, and I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at these verses together tonight. What you're about to hear is God's own word, testimony that this word is from our God and that he's given to us out of the special care that he has for us and for our salvation. And so with that in mind, let us hear God's own word. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So far the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's been our privilege these last number of weeks as we studied the Westminster Shorter Catechism to look together at the benefits that we receive from our union with Christ, those vast benefits divine which we in Christ possess. And as we've made our way through some of these questions and answers, we've begun to see that those benefits that come to us by union with Christ are indeed vast. They are wonderful benefits. We've seen that in Christ we are justified. God forgives all our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight on the basis of Christ's righteousness imputed to us, reckoned to us, accounted to us, and received by faith alone. We've seen also that in Christ we are adopted. That God doesn't only change our legal status before Him, but in addition to that, He changes our relationship to Him. He receives us into His family and gives to us all the rights of the children of God. So much so that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And the Spirit then leads us to cry out to God, "Abba, Father." We've seen also that in Christ we are sanctified. God renews the whole person after His image and enables us more and more to die to sin and to live to righteousness. These are wonderful, great, and vast benefits indeed. And there are even more benefits that flow to us from Christ here in this life. We looked at some of those last Lord's Day. The assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, the increase of grace, and perseverance to the end. These are all benefits that we receive from Christ in life. But the good news is so good that these benefits don't stop in life. The benefits that we receive by virtue of our union with Christ are benefits that continue even at death and at the resurrection. And so as we read in the Catechism tonight, question and answer 37, at death, our souls are made perfect in holiness. We immediately pass into glory. and our bodies, still united to Christ, rest in the grave until the resurrection. These are the wonderful truths that we sometimes refer to as the intermediate state, that moment of death where the soul of the believer goes immediately into the presence of God in heaven, even as the body rests in the grave. But the Catechism reminds us that even as the body rests in the grave, it is still united to Christ. And so there will come that great resurrection where the body and the soul are once again united to dwell forever in God's glorious presence. And so question answer 37 is followed by question 38. If we receive these benefits at death, then consider the benefits we receive at the resurrection. When our bodies are raised up in glory, and we are openly acknowledged and acquitted on the day of judgment, and will be made perfectly blessed in the full enjoyment of God to all eternity. What a tremendous thing, not only to think of the resurrection of the body, now free from sin and from suffering and from pain and from death, and made to be like Jesus' glorious body, but even more than that, to recognize that on the day of judgment, Christ Himself, the Judge, will openly acknowledge you and acquit you before His throne. He'll say, "Not guilty, you are mine." And then we will enter into that full enjoyment of God, that perfect blessedness and the full enjoyment of God to all eternity, blessings that will never end. It's why I wanted us to sing tonight and to read tonight from Psalm 16, where David, already in the Old Testament, is looking forward to that and saying, "In your presence, O Lord, is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Well, I want to consider these benefits that we receive from Christ at death and at the resurrection by turning our attention tonight to the dying thief. And I want to turn our attention there because here we find a man in the final hours of life. He is very near to death. And we see a wonderful ministry of the Lord Jesus to this man who is dying only a few feet from him. We're going to consider this evening then what the dying thief received. And yet, even as we turn our attention to the dying thief in this passage, we do want to remember that this passage here in Luke's Gospel says more about the dying thief's Savior than it does about the dying thief. And so I've entitled the points of the sermon tonight, "What the Dying Thief Receives." Point one, from the one who was mocked. Point two, from the one whom he confessed. And point three, from the one who saves. So that even as we look at the dying thief and consider some of his interaction with Jesus, we don't lose sight of the fact that Luke wants our eyes to stay fixed on Jesus, the one who saves the dying thief and who communicates these wonderful blessings to him. So we begin then with the mockery that is recorded for us there in verse 39. Luke writes, "One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.'" We know, of course, if we've read the other gospel accounts, that there were indeed two criminals. Luke even mentions that a little bit earlier. One was crucified on Jesus' right, the other on Jesus' left. There were two criminals crucified with Jesus. Matthew tells us that both of those criminals reviled Jesus. Mark tells us the same thing. But Luke does something a little different. Luke draws our attention to the mockery and the reviling of only one of those criminals. And it leads us to ask the question, why does Luke record only one of those criminals mocking? We'll get to that question a little bit later this evening. But it also leads us to ask the question, why would this criminal rail at Jesus? He's hours from death. He's breathing his last breaths that he will ever take in this world. Why would he use them to mock Jesus Christ? After all, Jesus had done nothing to him. Jesus hadn't mocked him. Jesus hadn't railed at him. Jesus hadn't said a word to him. What would lead this man to mock Jesus and to rail at him? Well, it may be just human nature. As you know, crucifixions took place in a very public location and near roads that were well traveled, and there was much mockery that went on to those who were condemned to die. And perhaps this dying thief who was hanging there on the side of Jesus could hear the crowds and the people passing by mocking Jesus, and heard the soldiers mocking him as well. And so just as part of human nature, he joined in with that mocking. But it may also be something more than that. It's possible that Jesus' crucifixion hastened this man's crucifixion. Pilate decided that day to have two criminals crucified with Jesus. Perhaps as a mockery of the Jews, Pilate wanted to have Jesus, the King of the Jews, numbered with the transgressors. And so for some reason, he landed upon these two criminals to be crucified with Jesus. And maybe this criminal held Jesus responsible in some measure for his own crucifixion on this very day. If Jesus weren't being crucified on this day, perhaps this criminal thought, then I wouldn't be either. And maybe that's what led him to rail against Jesus and to say to Jesus there in verse 39, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." He'd heard enough from the crowds and the soldiers to know that Jesus claimed to be the Christ. If that's true, the thief says, then save yourself and save us. If you really are the anointed of the Lord, if you really are the Messiah, if you really are the Christ, then prove it by saving yourself and us. Well, this, of course, is not the cry of faith. If Jesus were to save himself, there could be no salvation for any other. The only way for Jesus to save sinners is by giving himself up, by refusing to save himself. And so certainly these words from this one thief are not words of faith. They are words of mockery and reviling. This thief railing against Jesus, even in the hour of death, received nothing from Jesus. There was no response. There was no correction. There was no rebuke. The rebuke came from another. The rebuke of this thief came from the other thief. And we read it there in verses 40 and 41, where the thief says to him, "The other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.'" This thief heard the mockery of his companion, and he rebuked him for it. He said to him, "Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation?" He says, in effect, to this other thief, looking past Jesus, remember, Jesus is in the midst of him, of them. He looks past Jesus and he says to the other thief, "Look, we're about to die. We're about to meet God. And we're about to do so under the sentence of condemnation. And that sentence is just. We are receiving the due reward of our deeds. This is fair. This is just. We are not receiving injustice in this day. We are not receiving anything we don't deserve in this day. You and I are getting what we deserve. But this man who hangs on the cross between us, this man has done nothing wrong." Now, remember, this thief too had been reviling, had been mocking, had been railing against Jesus. Matthew tells us that. Mark tells us that. But now, he's mocking no more. Why did he stop? Why did he rebuke his companion? Why did he come to Jesus' defense? What accounts for the change in this man? Well, there's really only one thing that can explain it. He heard a sermon. He heard Jesus' first word from the cross. He heard Jesus say, in the midst of all that pain and suffering, "Father, forgive." As he's about to die, this thief knows that this is what he needs above all else. He needs forgiveness. And he's seen in Jesus someone who gives it. Someone who forgives sinners. Someone who forgives even those who cause him so much pain and suffering. He forgives. And he realizes that Jesus alone is able to give the very thing that he needs most of all. There is no one else there at the cross that cares for this dying thief. There is no one else there at the cross that can give this dying thief what he needs in his dying hour. Only Jesus can do it, and he knows Jesus is willing to give that forgiveness. He's heard his word, "Father, forgive." And so he rebukes the other criminal. But he doesn't end there. It would be a wonderful thing if that was all he did, but it's more wonderful still because after rebuking that criminal, look at what he says in verse 42. He said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What a contrast is here between these two criminals, these two thieves that were hanged, one on the right, one on the left of Jesus. They were both mocking originally, but now things have changed. This second thief doesn't mock Jesus, saying, "If you are the Christ." On the contrary, he calls Jesus by name and says, "Jesus." The name means Yahweh saves. This is the cry of faith. He's crying out to Jesus for salvation. He doesn't say to him, "Save yourself and us." He says, "Remember me." He asks Jesus to do something for him. "Remember me. Don't forget me. Think upon me." And think upon me in that moment when you enter your kingdom. In some ways, this is a remarkable confession. Jesus doesn't look much like a king. He's hanging naked and undone on a cross, crowned with a crown of thorns, mocked and ridiculed by many, and yet, even though he doesn't look like it, this dying thief confesses that Jesus is a king. And even though Jesus himself is hanging upon a cross, suspended between heaven and earth, rejected by all, this man confesses that Jesus has a kingdom. And even though he doesn't deserve it, this man asks Jesus to remember him when he enters his kingdom. We find a great encouragement here in this dying thief. He, in some ways, confesses a lot, but in other ways, really does not confess much at all. He didn't know much, but he knew he needed forgiveness. And he knew Jesus forgave. The dying thief didn't say much, but he said enough. "Remember me." And again, Luke's point in recording all of this is not to keep our eyes fixed on the dying thief, but to fix our eyes ultimately on Jesus. And so look at Jesus' response there in verse 43. He said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the second word of Jesus from the cross out of those seven sayings. This is the second one. And this too is a beautiful sermon. a beautiful sermon preached by the lips of Jesus to a man who is dying. Jesus didn't respond to the mockery of the first thief, but he responds to the request of the second thief. And he begins his response with that beautiful word of assurance. Truly, I say to you. In the Greek, amen, I say to you. It's a little word that simply means this is sure to be. This is certain to be. And it sets the whole tone of this short sermon that Jesus preaches to the dying thief. This is a sermon of assurance. How desperately this man needed this. Perhaps there had been none in his life that had forgiven him before. We're given the impression that he is there alone. There are none that care for him. There are none that love him. They're all there to mock him, to ridicule him. He is receiving his just deserts. And Jesus preaches a sermon of assurance to him. He knows what this dying thief needs. And he gives it to him. And he gives it to him in abundance. Think of it. This dying thief has only a few hours left to live. But look at the benefits he receives in those final hours of his life. He receives justification. His sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to his account. Though he hangs naked and undone on the cross, he is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. His legal standing before God is changed. And not only that, but he is adopted into the family of God. He has brothers and sisters in Christ. He has an elder brother. He has God as his father. He belongs in the family of God and is given all the rights of the children of God. He receives sanctification. He receives the assurance of God's love. He receives peace of conscience. He receives joy in the Holy Spirit. He receives the increase of grace. He receives perseverance to the end. In many respects, compressed in the final hours of this man's life is the truth of which Paul writes in one of his letters to the Corinthians, where he says, even though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Or in this case, moment by moment. This man is being made new, even as his body is dying. He knows life for the very first time. What incredible benefits he receives from Jesus there at the cross in the final hours of his life. And not only that, but Jesus also assures him of the benefits he will receive from him at death. He preaches this sermon of assurance and says, today you will be with me in paradise. And we want to think for just a moment on each of those words, today. Today, you will be with me. At the very moment of death, the dying thief will be made perfect in holiness. He'd begun that day as an unbeliever. Only a short time ago, he had been mocking Jesus Christ, and yet now, only moments later, he will be made perfect in holiness. He will pass immediately into glory. There is no purgatory. There's no soul sleep. This will be immediately in the presence of God. And his body, beaten and bruised and crucified and soon to have no life left in it, will still be united to Christ and would rest in the grave until the resurrection. Today, Jesus says, you will be with me. What Jesus gives to this dying thief is so much more than the dying thief asked for. The thief just wanted Jesus to remember him. Maybe there's a story behind that. Maybe that's been the pain of this man's life that drove him to a life of thieving and stealing, that drove him to being a criminal he wasn't remembered by any. So he simply asked Jesus to remember him. Probably not entirely certain what that even means. And Jesus says to him, in effect, not only will I remember you, I will take you to be with me. What greater proof can we have that Jesus is indeed the friend for sinners? And Jesus says, where he will take him, you will be with me in paradise. This is how Jesus defines his kingdom. It is paradise. And it's paradise because Jesus is there. And what a remarkable thing when you begin to think of that. We think so much of the thief entering heaven on that day, but Jesus also entered heaven on that day. And as Jesus entered into paradise on that day, upon the completion of his work on the cross, among the first trophies of redeeming grace he will welcome on that day, is this dying thief. The Father is giving to his Son a trophy of his redeeming grace, even here in the final hours of Jesus' own life. And very soon he will welcome this thief into heaven as one who has been purchased by his own blood and has been bought and redeemed and clothed in Christ's own righteousness. He will bring the dying thief on this very day into paradise, beyond the reach of sin, beyond the reach of thieving and stealing, beyond the reach of criminality. He will bring him beyond the reach of guilt and of shame. He will bring him beyond the reach of Satan and of death and of the mockery and the torments of others. He will bring him beyond the reach of hell, and there he will keep him until the day when he comes again to judge the living and the dead. And on that day, the body of the dying thief will be raised in glory and made to be like Jesus' own glorious body. And on that day, one of those whom Jesus will openly acknowledge and acquit is this dying thief. This is a sheep of my fold, Jesus will say. This is a sheep who is not guilty. This is a sheep washed by the blood of Christ. This is a sheep that is forever welcomed in the fold of our God. And on that day, he will be made perfectly blessed in the full enjoyment of God to all eternity. Well, our focus tonight has been on those benefits that the dying thief will receive at death and at the resurrection, but we don't want to miss the fact that already in this life, in those final hours, the dying thief begins to enjoy some of those benefits. Remember that only moments ago he was mocking Jesus, reviling Jesus, railing against Jesus, just like the other thief. But he's not doing so anymore. And he'll not do so ever again. And it leads us back to that question. Why doesn't Luke record the mockery and the reviling and the railing of this thief like Matthew and Mark do? It's not because Luke is unaware of it. He knows what Matthew and Mark have written. He knows what transpired there at Calvary. But Luke doesn't record it for a reason. Because he wants to keep our eyes on Jesus. And what Jesus has done there on the cross is this. He has taken the mockery and the reviling and the sin and the guilt of that sinner, of that thief, and he has taken it to himself. And he's paid the price for it. Jesus has blotted out this man's sin. He's buried it in the depths of the sea. He's removed it from him as far as the east is from the west. That's why Luke makes no record of it. Because there is no record. Jesus has paid the price. He has given salvation full and free to this sinner. And beloved, this is what Jesus will do for you. If you only believe in Him. Have you cried out like this thief? Remember me. Consider all the benefits that Jesus offers you in life. Justification, adoption, sanctification, assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, increase of grace, and perseverance to the end. Consider all the benefits that He offers you at death. Perfection in holiness, immediately passing into glory. Your body, being still united to Christ, will rest in its grave until the resurrection. And then consider the benefits He offers you at the resurrection, when you will be raised up in glory and be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. These are vast benefits indeed. And maybe, just maybe you're sitting there tonight and thinking that maybe these things are true and maybe these things are wonderful, but certainly they are true for others and wonderful for others, but how could they be for me? I've sinned too greatly. I've strayed too far. I've fallen too many times. I'm too vile a sinner. Well, dear friend, let me point you to the cross and to what the dying thief received. This too is yours for believing in Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, and there may you, though vile as that thief, wash all your sins away. Praise God for His mercy, for His grace that abounds even to the chief of sinners. If you've called upon Him and asked Him to remember you, be assured of this, He will remember you. He does remember you. And these benefits are all yours. And if you've not called upon Him yet, do so today. Do so in this moment. The dying thief is proof that Jesus receives sinners who call on His name. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we do give thanks to You for this incredible scene at the cross, where we see the conversion and the regeneration of a sinner who had begun that day far from You, and yet having heard one sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ, a sermon on forgiveness, is converted and brought by the Spirit to confess Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. We think of that beautiful cry, "Remember me," and of that even more beautiful response of our Savior, "Today you will be with me in paradise." This is true. This is certain to be. And so, Father, we thank You for the benefits we receive in union with Christ here in this life, but also those benefits we will receive at death and at the resurrection. And so may we truly know and experience that our only comfort, our only security, is that we are not our own, but that we belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We may be great sinners, but Jesus is a great Savior of great sinners. So may all of our confidence and all of our trust and all of our faith rest in Him. We pray these things in His name. Amen.